We'll grab our Bibles. Colossians chapter 4. Thank you, Dennis, for covering for me last Sunday. Nice to get away. How many of you have ever been to Loon Lake? I have been to Loon Lake. Man, it's beautiful there. You know, we have this little 17-foot trailer. Easy to get in and out. It's a hybrid one, so the two ends pop out. We have two king-size beds. All six of us can fit in there with our four hairy children, our four pups. Plenty of room. That's like a nice go-to spot. I timed it, you know, an hour and 10 minutes just to get there, pulling a trailer. I see myself going there a lot next summer. It was a great trip. Thank you guys again. Again, Dennis, Dave, for doing the song. It's nice to have folks that I can rely on to where we can kind of scoot out and take a breather for a weekend. And now I'm good to go for the next year, so we'll be all right. All right, Colossians chapter number 4. Again, we're going through Paul's letters here in chronological order. And we'll be finishing up Colossians. Kind of just summarize the book real quick. Again, chapter 1, amazing section of Scripture talking about who Christ is, what he's done. Remember some of the false things they were going through with some Old Testament Judaism, some Gnosticism, false teachings. And so we see a lot of words about wisdom in Colossians. We see a lot of lots of things about being complete in Christ. We see a lot about Paul praying and telling them what to pray for. Chapter 1, again, is just a great understanding of Jesus Christ being God. I told you guys before in the past, but we had some, this was years ago, I'm talking like 20 years ago, my brother lived in an apartment, and some Mormon missionaries knocked on his door. And so there's three of them. And he said, hey, why don't we set up a time for my brother can come over, and we'll talk, and you know, we'll go from there. So they came back. We met like a week later. And I said, okay, guys, we're going to go Bible for Bible, and we're only going to focus on the Scripture and points about Jesus, because Mormons don't believe Christ is God. Started in Genesis, then went to Isaiah. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, talking about the prophecy about him, Christ coming. We went to John chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Got to Colossians chapter 1, proving that Christ created the heavens and the earth, and they stopped us. They said, we feel a spirit of contention. We can't go on anymore. And I said, that's probably conviction, you know, and you're realizing, yes, I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Now, I can't prove this, but the kid on my left and the leader who was in the middle, his right, was like a pale white-green color. And I'm thinking, this guy's getting it. And everything is coming crashing down on his mind on who Jesus is. It wouldn't surprise me if he went to heaven. Just, you know, like, oh my goodness, you know, realizing some things through Scripture. Colossians 1, again, great understanding of Christ and the wisdom of Christ, who he is, what he is, why he is, how he is, and how everybody there can understand that. It's not some secret knowledge only for, you know, these high elect people. Nope, it's for everyone. Chapter 2 goes into you're complete in Christ, and Christ is the head. Christ, again, is forgiving you of all sins. So don't worry about new moon, Sabbath, holidays, what not to eat, what to eat. Those are all things that look godly but have no power in them. Colossians 3, he goes into setting our affections on things above where Christ is, not on things of the earth. He goes over again, being renewed in the knowledge of the image of Christ, over and over and over, and goes into more practical things about what to say, what not to say, how to live, how not to live. So the first three chapters are on spiritual truths, and then the last few chapters are on how do we apply it physically. And now we're getting into chapter 4, and we'll close today with this. Verse 2, continue in prayer. And again, he talks about prayer. This is his third time mentioning prayer. Third or fourth now. Continue in prayer and be watchful with thanksgiving, while praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. We'll stop right there. That word watchful means to be awake, right? To be awake, be watchful. Hey, I'm paying attention, I'm alert, I'm alive. Okay, these spiritual truths, remember, you know, these truths weren't written down until Paul is writing them down to them. So he is now just, he didn't go to Colossae, as we know. Epaphras did. It's guessed and assumed that Epaphras was saved in Ephesus when Paul was there for 2 years, traveled a few miles east where Colossae is and started that church there, and they had some problems. But he's telling them, continue in prayer, be watchful with thanksgiving. You see a lot in Scripture praying with thanksgiving. Praying with thanksgiving. I think many times people that pray and have a prayer life, not, you know, there are prayer times, but a prayer life, many times we can get caught up in the motions of praying and forget the thanksgiving part. What am I thankful for? When I start focusing in my prayer life on being thankful, it's amazing as a byproduct, the peace and joy and comfort that comes to my heart without looking for Bible verses to talk about peace, comfort, and joy. See how that works? Christ and walking in the Spirit is the prime product. As a byproduct, Christ gives me, through the Spirit, peace, comfort, and joy. Praying with thanksgiving, what is his request? Praying with thanksgiving, he's already had a few requests for them in chapter 1, which is that they would understand wisdom, knowledge, understanding of the Lord. This request here is while praying also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may reveal it clearly. So Paul in his hired house, right, he's arrested. He's not in some deep, dark dungeon right now. People can come to him throughout the day. He can witness, he can talk, he can administer, he can do the things he needs to do, speak truths. Then they go out, you know, and do what they're supposed to do when there are times when he can't be around people. He's asking the people at Colossae to pray for Paul that he can speak that mystery of Christ. We'll look here a second about what this mystery is in Colossae, and that he would speak it clearly. So a few things that we see. Paul is not going to ask other believers to pray for him if their prayers can't be influenced by God to help him accomplish these things. So prayer does matter. Prayer can have an influence on God to do something, or else why would Paul ask for a prayer when it's like, I got this, I'm good to go, I don't need you, God's going to either allow it or not allow it, so therefore no need for prayer. But not true at all. Not true at all. I can be used of God to help Sherry witness to somebody else. Sherry can be used of God to help Bob through prayer. Same thing. That as they speak those words, again, we don't try and memorize Scripture. I'm understanding context. I'm understanding what the original audience is going through. As I read and study out first-person application, as a byproduct, I memorize Scripture. I'm not saying it's bad to hone in on Scripture and memorize that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you'll memorize things without trying to by just saying, Lord, I want to know your truth, first of all, on who you're writing to at this time. And I'll see if it applies to me secondary. When I read it that way, understand, there will be things that come to my mind that I'm not even trying. You ever notice that? You talk to somebody and a Bible verse come to your head that you never tried to memorize. You never forced yourself to memorize it, but a truth came to you and you go, oh man, well the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you weren't even trying to memorize Ephesians 2 or that truth in there. But your heart was open to, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm going to read, understand. And there's this naturally as a byproduct, as I'm talking, that will come to my mind to be able to explain to somebody. Really, really cool. Now, this mystery has been talked about before in Colossians. Let's flip back to chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. I have been made a servant of it according to the commission of God, which has been given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which was hidden from past ages and generations, but now is revealed to his saints. Here we go. To them God would make known what is the glorious riches of this mystery among the nations. Here's the mystery explained in Colossians 1. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. 28. Whom we preach, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom. There's that word wisdom again. So that we, Paul and others, may present them, those that receive Christ as their Savior, perfect in Christ Jesus. That perfect again means complete. And yes, you can be complete in Christ here on earth. Perfect, complete. That can be achievable here. In your position, you're already perfect and complete. Now it's as I learn, as I grow. What does that mean? It does not mean without sin. It does not mean that. It means when I sin, I know I can go to 1 John 1:9. I can confess my sin, ask for forgiveness, and he is faithful and just to forgive me all my sins. Boom, I'll know how to do that. I'll know I won't be living in sin as a complete person, but I might commit an act of sin. And I'll have the matureness to go, I don't want to take this any further than this one act, and I'm sorry, Lord. I confess my sin right away. That's being complete in Christ, being presented perfect. You are in your position, because it's Christ in you, but now getting my condition to follow after. All right, back to chapter number 4 here. So the mystery, he wants them to be praying for Paul, that this mystery can come out, and he's in chains for speaking about Christ. Why was Paul arrested in the first place? If you read in the book of Acts, it was because Jesus Christ is king, right? And he's preaching that, and the Jews don't like that. And so they brought it up to the Roman people, and now they're being arrested. The Romans have gone through 3 or 4 different leaders saying, we find no fault in him for being arrested. It is what it is. You guys handle it. No. You know, when somebody's to be put to death, they're like, wait, what? So he goes to Rome. He's there. After 2 years, he gets released. He's released for about 5 years. That's about 67 AD when he goes back into prison, and that's when he gets killed. Right now, he's able to minister. He's able to serve. He's asking the Colossian believers to play a part in the ministry that Paul has there in Rome. We do the same thing for missionaries here. We're praying other people doing what I'm doing here, that they would have the ability to speak that mystery of Christ in them, sharing the gospel, that they would be able to present it clearly when they give it out. I do that for all of our church folks. I know that there are times when you come up with the opportunity to be able to witness to someone. I don't know when those are, but I'm praying for our church people that when those times come, Lord, that you will give them what to say, it'll be given clearly, and that person will receive it. I can't force someone, you can't force someone to receive Christ. Sometimes you want to, but you can't, right? But you can control how often I do give it out, or when the opportunity comes up, if I'm going to obey or not obey, giving that gospel out. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, so those that are not saved. Okay, what does walking in wisdom look like? Wisely, using the opportunity, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer everyone. As a born-again believer, I have lost all my rights to act out in a way that I want to. I have to always check myself with, how does the Spirit act in this position? How does Christ act in this position? The God of the Old Testament, who used Old Testament prophets and we put our minds in there and say, I think it looked like this. They're yelling and they're screaming and they're pointing their finger. Someone has taught that. Now, we don't know how people deliver their message. Delivering a message with yelling and screaming, speaking truth, doesn't mean it's going to be effective or the right way. But I can also stand up for truth just the same way, have my speech with grace, right? Seasoned with salt. It's going to add to it and bring up, not put down. So if the hearers hear what God has for them, and if they get upset because the Spirit convicts them, that's on them, not me. So if I speak truth out of love, out of kindness, out of mercy, out of grace, speaking it in a way to where it's exactly what they need, to where it brings out whatever it is they're going through, their issue, or whatever it is, the gospel, and if they get offended or upset at truth, that's not on me. It is on me how I deliver it. We've all sat in church services, where when the preacher was preaching, he was condemning, right? And you're going, oh my goodness. Like, that's, everything you're saying is true, but how you're saying it, you're not thinking about me. Like, I don't know who you're thinking about, who you're preaching to, but I'm not them. Angry, upset, frustrated, no one's doing anything. Whenever you have an Elisha mindset, God usually is quick to bring it up to your mind, you're not the only one setting up for what's right. Just because someone does it differently than you do doesn't mean it's wrong. With grace, seasoned with salt. Okay, so I am to tell a truth, get it out with grace, seasoned with salt, adding it up, bringing it up. That's what I am to be ready to do as a believer in Christ. Now, if the Holy Spirit convicts and they want to give that kick back and argue and yell and scream, does not change me walking in the Spirit. Spirit control, Galatians 5, doesn't change. All right, verse 7, Tychicus, who is beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all news about me. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. What a good dude. Wanted to help out, give back to Paul what he's heard about the Colossian believers here. With Onesimus, which we'll get to him next week, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you everything which is happening here. Now, Onesimus there, as many of us know, some of us might not know, but he is a runaway slave that goes to Paul, and Paul tells him, hey, bro, you got to go back to your master. Now, I'll write a letter. Philemon is his master. I'll write a letter to Philemon saying, hey, you're born again. You're a good brother in Christ. You've helped me. You're like my own son. I want you to stay with me. That's how much you mean to me, but you have to go back to Philemon. So, Onesimus is there with them. They're all faithful brothers in Christ, and they're going to tell the Colossae people what's happening there in Rome. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you receive instructions. If he comes to you, receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision. So he names off born-again Jews who are helping Paul right now. You notice time and time again, Paul has no problem giving other people credit. Paul has no problem saying, hey, these guys are helping me. They're a blessing to me. He has no problem saying, yeah, there was a time when I was discouraged. God used the coming of Titus to encourage me. They're in the book of Acts. I was going to say he has no shame. It's not that he has no shame. He's secure in who he is as a man. He's not a man baby. We have too many man babies in the world today. That's my red button issue. And I won't use this platform to talk about it. I'll leave it there. Born again believers who are helping Paul. Paul has no problem giving credit to others. he could say, and there are times in Scripture where Paul says, you know, I can magnify my office, I can say I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I have all these things, but you know what, at the end of the day, I'm under Christ, that I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of the resurrection. That's all Paul wants to know, and to be used by the Lord. He could say, this is what I'm doing, I have all those people coming to me, I'm ministering night and day, you know, and you guys want me to take time to help you guys out, figure it out, what's wrong with you, give me some time here, give me a break. He doesn't do any of that. Now, there's two types of people. This is just my opinion. You don't have to believe this, and it's okay, as far as pastors go. I think pastors that are called don't look at the ministry as something they have to do and get burdened with. Those that desire the office of a bishop or a pastor, I think some of them who mean well, love the Lord, and are trying, can get burdened down and burnt out and lose track of who they are and what they're doing. Calling, not saying it's going to be hard, not saying it's not going to be tough times, not saying ministry is going to be rough, but they never lose track of their calling. Those that desire it, good desire, it's scriptural, nothing bad about that, something to think they can kind of lose track. My opinion, you don't have to believe that, and that's fine. Just the pastors that I've talked to, and I go, okay, well, when you were called, what were you thinking that calling meant? Well, you know, I really don't know when I was called. And I go, oh, my goodness. Well, why did you become a pastor? Well, I was told I was good with people. Oh, man, okie doke. Explains a lot. Good people love the Lord, mean well. We can get sidetracked. Paul is a great example of, like many people in Scripture, don't lose track of their identity, who they are in Christ, and their mission. Epaphras greets you. He is one of you, a servant of Christ, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may stand, here's his request, Epaphras here, stand mature and complete in the entire will of God. Isn't it cool that the group of people that are asking for prayers for them are also the same group of people praying for them? It's not one way. It's not one way. Many times, young believers in the Lord, they're young, they're immature, they don't know, and that's okay. Everyone starts somewhere, right? Young believers in Christ, not young in age, I'm saying young in the Lord. Young in the Lord, they get a bad rap sometimes for some of their behavior, but they're only doing what's been wired up here. They need someone to come alongside them and help guide and direct them to, hey, now that you're a believer in Christ, here's what we focus on now. Here's what we read about and study, and here's who the Lord is, who he is, what he is, why he is, how he is. Here's our God, right? And as they understand more and more about who the Lord is, the more and more they reaffirm who they are in Christ, the more and more their behavior reflects their true identity. We don't look at, this is how you act. We look at, this is who you are. We're fixing the identity crisis. Fixing the identity crisis. Once they understand who they are, as a byproduct, they act spiritual because their minds are focused on spiritual things. Pretty neat. He says here, here's my request. Epaphras is praying for you. Here's the two main things Epaphras has on his heart, that you may stand mature, complete, perfect. That is achievable. Ephesians chapter 4, to me, is the most beautiful, complete picture of what a New Testament church should be doing. We're working together to be complete in Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. We can get there as individuals. Now, as individuals come together, we can work at that as a group together. Okay? Again, it's not saying that we don't commit acts of sin, but I'm maturing. I don't lose my faith. I'm not in and out and up and down and left and right. You know, the smallest trial sets me, you know, I start going with the wind to the left. No, I'm steady. I'm firm. I'm here. I see what the Lord's doing in Romans chapter 5 or Romans chapter 8 while these things are happening to me. I'm still being a blessing and encouraging others while myself are going through tough times. A young person in the Lord, they lose track sometimes when a tough circumstance comes their way. They're not still encouraging and being a blessing to others because they're young. They focus internally. They're not doing both at the same time. This is happening to me, yes, in my circumstance, but it's not stopping me from doing what I know what to do. Why? I know who I am, and I know why I'm here. That's maturity. That's maturity. Right? A mature believer in Christ has patience with young believers in Christ. A mature person doesn't have to always tell a young person how they're always right. You ever around folks like that? They have to make sure that they're always right. I'm always right. Here's why. And they're speaking truthful things, but it's like you kind of know how to pick and choose your battles. You kind of know when to invest or when to go, okay, they're young. If I even was to say this, probably wouldn't change anything, so I'm just going to let it go. You got it, man. Complete. That's in the Lord, and that's where we start seeing how God views me, how Christ views me, how Christ accepts me. Not the world, not my spouse, not the golden rule, none of that stuff. I start seeing how Christ views me, how Christ accepts me, my significance and value in Christ. That's being complete. Doesn't matter what happens this way, because my mind isn't on, oh, you said this about me, or you did this towards me. No, I'm focused here. I'm focused here. That's being complete in the entire will of God. The will of God is not being somewhere. It's here, now, in obedience. God's will isn't going somewhere or doing something. It's here in obedience to my purpose. I bear witness of him that he has great zeal for you. Again, talking about Epaphras. Those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea and Nympha and the church which is in his house. When this epistle is read among you, ensure that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, make sure that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in this group of people, right? And Paul's teaching all these great things and explaining all these great truths and helping you practically, because back then, you know, they would read the scroll, the letter, in one whole sitting. It wasn't like what we do now and chop it up into small sections. They would read the whole thing. Can you imagine being, let me say his name again, Archippus, and go, man, this is awesome, this is great, and then be pointed out, hey, man, remember your calling. Obviously, you need to be encouraged a little bit, right? Obviously, something's going on. We don't know what. It's fun to infer and put things in, but we're not going to do that. Something was happening to where Paul would say, hey, make sure that you fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Good reminder at times, right? Obviously, Paul had heard something from people going to him in Rome about Archippus, where he's like, hey, man, stay with it. If we were to infer and look in the context, which I just said we weren't going to do, I lied. Let's go ahead and do it. We see, again, false teaching, Gnosticism, things about looking at certain holidays to look at, foods not to eat, to eat. Maybe, I'm not saying this is true, maybe he's falling into that. Maybe he's not standing up for the truth. Maybe he's not fill in the blank. We don't know. We have no idea. Something's going on where Paul has to remind him for him to remember his calling and to fulfill that ministry. I, Paul, write this greeting with mine own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. A small letter written to a group of people that Paul, he did not start that church. In this letter, though, you can see the love the care that Paul has for his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he has not seen yet. He wants to see. He tells them, I want to see them. That helps me also. There are people that I have not seen, that I don't know yet, but I still want my heart to be in love with them as a brother and sister in Christ in the Lord. If you notice in this letter, really the only thing that Paul talks about himself is his chains, right? Him being in prison. He's not complaining about it. He's not going over and over about what he's constantly going through in chains, what he can't do, what's restricting him, what he's allowed not to do. You only see in this letter what he's praying for, what he's trying to accomplish, staying focused on God's calling in his life, how he can help them, things that they can do there. It's always on, here's what I know, here's what we can do. Never the opposite. It's really neat. Guiding them and directing them. He knows, without even being there and seeing those people, he's so in tune with the Lord, he's writing them a 4-chapter prescription on how that group of people, with what they're going through at that time, need to help get them to maturity in Christ. Not a Paul follower, not the church of Paul, but followers of Christ. I'll take some principles from Colossae, chapter 1, focusing on who Christ is. I'm delivered from the power of darkness. My sins are forgiven. Chapter 2, it's not about legalistic things, do's and don'ts. Set my affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Being renewed in the knowledge of, in the image of Christ. Looking at how these spiritual truths affect my behavior day to day. And then my mind also being focused and praying for others to do what I'm doing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being good to us today. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ allowing us, like Romans chapter 6, Lord, we can live a victorious Christian life here and now. Lord, there is a process. There is an unfolding of truth as we study and as we grow. Lord, just like those at Colossae 2,000 years ago, who when Paul was writing to them to understand who Christ is, what it means to them, what not to focus on with the legalistic things, what to set our affections while we're here on this earth, and what it means practically with the spiritual truths to live out day to day. Lord, there are so many things that we can take and apply to our life from this letter. Lord, you know what your children need. Father, you're speaking to your children's heart right now about things that have been said, things that might not have been said. Lord, I ask that however you're guiding and directing your children, that they would be obedient. They would recognize the direction that you're leading them, and that they would say yes to it and follow through with you, Lord, and their relationship with you moving forward. That they would be that much more closer to you. Lord, it's so amazing and wonderful to be a part of a church body that's so unified in love, scriptural truths and action. Lord, I believe it's because they're open to your leading and direction on truths that we talked about today and other things that they do on their own time. Allow us to keep that spirit, Lord, moving forward. Bless our afternoon, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.